like to encourage you once again to open up that Bible to the gospel reading for this morning as we take another close look at an incredible event in the life of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're finishing up a series this morning on the five love languages that speak to us, based upon a book written by Gary Chapman, who's an expert on the language of love. Now, everybody here, including yourself, probably has a primary love language that we like to speak. And then a primary love language that we really love to hear or to receive from someone else. And they're not necessarily the same. And we may have a primary, we may have a secondary. Well, we're created in the image of God. And it is our God who divinely speaks all five love languages to us. Now, the first love language is words of affirmation. The Bible is God's love letter to us, that He would rather die than live without us. The second language that God speaks so well to us is quality time. Emmanuel, God is with us. For 33 years, Jesus walked on earth and did not leave us as orphans. We have the Holy Spirit. The temple of the Holy Spirit is our body, and He is our comforter and counselor. The third love language is gifts. Everything you have is a gift from above, the Bible tells us. Your life, your family, the air that you breathe, forgiveness, grace, the sacraments are all gifts from our God. Acts of service is the fourth love language. Greater love is no one than to lay down his life for another. That's what God has done for us. What makes Christianity unique from any other religion on earth? Only in Christianity does God do acts of service, dies for us mere humans. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. The fifth love language, which I'm going to speak to you today, is the love language of touch. And of course, appropriate touch. Would you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? Father, here and now in your house, help us to better understand how you speak the love language of touch. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen. Now, when it comes to touch, it is one of the biggest emotional, transcending things we can do for one another. A baby that is born, all you have to do is put your finger in that little hand. And what does a baby do? Grab it. In the Bible, Esau is born first, twins, and it is Jacob who grasps the heel of Esau, and he's given the name Jacob, which means grasping the heel. We are born wanting to feel touch. I remember once seeing a documentary on an experiment done with monkeys. Three cages. One, a monkey was in a cage, never touched. No mother. Just a cage by itself from a baby on. Oh, it was fed and nourished. The second cage, that monkey had nothing but a stuffed play monkey to cling to. And then the third had a mother and a baby interacting. In that first cage, that monkey was very disturbed and did nothing but sit in the corner of the cage and hug itself. In the second cage, the monkey, baby monkey, just grabbed that stuffed monkey and held it. In the third cage, the mom and the monkey would interact, but the little monkey would walk around the cage and play and have such a good time because it had the security of mom, the able to touch mom. Imagine children who are never touched or held or kissed. It is so important. Well, it is our God who understands how important touch is. Think about it. At creation, it is God who used his hands to form man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It was God who touched the rib cage of Adam and opened it and grabbed a rib and made woman. It is Jacob who grew up and grasped and wrestled with God. And God touched his hip and gave him a limp and changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Throughout the Bible, God touches his people in many different ways, as I shared with the children this morning. Yes, there's physical touch, but you can touch somebody's heart too. And you can touch something and receive the grace of God, like Braille Bible. When Jesus came to earth, it was Mary and Joseph who held him. Remember, Simeon grabbed the baby Jesus in the temple and said, "A light to the revelation of the Gentiles and to the glory of Israel." When Jesus walked on earth and gathered the disciples, he said, "Come, follow me." When Jesus would heal a leper, he would touch the leper when nobody else would. When somebody was blind, Jesus would make mud and wipe the mud on his eyes and touch the person, and they would be healed. Jesus would gather children around him, and we're told he'd lift them up into his arms, put them on his lap, and he would bless them. Jesus also allowed people to touch him, and often in a very negative way. Think of those Pharisees and those scribes who bound Jesus. Think of the soldiers who mocked him and filleted his back when they scourged him. Jesus allowed himself to be stripped and nailed to a cross, but yet there on the cross, he touched people's lives without touching them. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Imagine the thief on the cross who Jesus said with the touch of his voice, "Today you will be with me in paradise." When Jesus rose from the dead to the doubting disciples, he said, "Come and touch me." Doubting Thomas, "Put your finger here. I'm not a ghost." The true physical resurrection of Jesus was proclaimed loud and clear through touch. Well, today, in the gospel reading, that touch goes two ways. Mother Teresa was once asked by somebody, "How can you touch that leper, the sick, and the homeless? I wouldn't touch them for $1 million. Mother Teresa responded, You know, I wouldn't touch him for $1 million either. In fact, I wouldn't touch any of them for $2 million. But I'll gladly touch them for the love of God. Let's take a look at this gospel reading, where we see the touch going both ways. This event takes place in the life of Jesus. While he was saying these things to them, this crowd, all these people who followed him, behold, a ruler. Now we learn that this ruler is the ruler of the synagogue. He's someone the Jews very much respected. He was somebody who should have nothing to do with Jesus. He's part of the ruling council. But his daughter is sick. His daughter dies. And we learn from other gospel accounts that she was 12 years old. Moms, dads, grandmas and grandpas. Imagine your 12-year-old. And she's sick and going to die. And then she dies. I know my heart would be broken. I'd be desperate. He knows that Jesus is a healer, that Jesus is the only answer. And he goes searching despite what anybody else might tell him, despite what any of the other peers would condemn him for. He goes and he finds Jesus. A ruler came and knelt before him. That's called worship, folks. He kneels down. He humbles himself before Jesus, the miracle worker. And listen to what he says. My daughter has died. Something that's impossible. She can live again? No. She's dead. The anguish. But yet he still goes. You see the love of this father for his daughter. But he says to Jesus, but come and lay your hand on her. He knows the power of the hand of Jesus, the touch of Jesus, and she will live. He's proclaiming faith in the resurrection through Jesus. You want to touch God? Let me say it again. You can touch divinity. God Almighty, by humbling yourself and having faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus was touched. Just like last week, a picture colored by a little boy touched my heart. Jesus was so touched by this man, his humility, his faith, his trust, that he got up and Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. But the story is so rich. And Jesus rose and followed him. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood. Notice this, folks. For 12 years. Came up behind him. So here's a daughter. 12 years old. Dies. And here's a woman. 12 years, suffering from blood discharge. The number 12. Now, when you research the number 12, it represents heavenly realms. The 12 stages of the sun, the 12 stages of the moon, 12 months. Jesus, in the Old Testament, spoke about the 12 tribes of Israel. He had 12 disciples. We have 12 hours a day, like you might say, 12 hours at night. 12 can represent so much. What is the significance here? I don't know exactly, but it has something to do with the heavenly realm that Jesus comes from. They both recognize. And from heaven comes a touch that's divine. Jesus is touched by this woman. In other gospels, she just touches that garment, the fringe of it, and says, you know, if I just touch Jesus who touches others, I will be healed. Such faith, such determination, such trust touches the heart of Jesus once again. Listen to what happens. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Such faith touches Jesus. Are you struggling this morning with anything? There's a touch waiting for you. And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, back in the day, funerals were a loud occasion, especially somebody well known. Professionals would come and play dirges and cry. And Jesus said, verse 24, go away, for the girl's not dead, but sleeping. Now that go away is kind of like an idiom. Move aside. I'm coming through. Have you ever heard the idiom with bells on? It's a way of expressing something of enthusiasm, excitement, and determination. I'll be there with bells on. Maybe you've said that. Think of the ice cream man who rings the bell. Excitement, enthusiasm, children, they're going. Sleigh bells, they're coming. Maybe you've used this idiom, by God. You can count on me, by God. I'll be there, by God. Move over. God is here. Healing has come. She is not dead. She's asleep. It's Jesus' way of explaining something to the people about death. If you're here this morning or listening to me online and you fear death, listen to the words of Jesus. You just sleep and you wake up in heaven. Remember Lazarus? Jesus says to the disciples, Lazarus is sleeping. Oh, good, then he'll get better. Then Jesus had to explain to him, no, he's dead. And he raises Lazarus from the dead. In 1 Corinthians, something that is read often at a funeral, the mystery is this, that we'll all not remain sleeping, but in a twinkle of an eye at the last trumpet, the dead will raise. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? You see, when you just go to sleep and wake up, what is so scary about that? But in maturity, we'll fight it. Ever notice children don't like to take a nap? You gotta force them sometimes to take a nap. Lay down! But the older you get, the more you're like, take a nap? Okay. I love naps, I'm telling you. Nobody has to tell me to take a nap. Anybody relate to that? Just a few of you? Okay, good, good. I don't want to be by myself up here. So Jesus explains death is taking a nap. It's kind of comforting, isn't it? Take a nap. Wake up in heaven. Nothing to fear. But notice what happens. She's sleeping, and they laughed at him. Now, here's where they touched him negatively. Don't think for one moment that didn't bother him. People laughing at him. Remember on the cross? The people, probably the same people, might have been the ones who laughed at him. Oh, he saved himself. But he can't. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Excuse me. Remember the soldiers laughed at him, blindfolded him, slapped him. Hey, Jesus, who slapped you? Might have been the exact same soldier who later on, when Jesus died, was touched by Jesus in the heart. And he said, surely this was the Son of God. Could have been the same soldier who pounded the nails into the hands of Jesus and his feet. A thief. We're told both thieves laughed at Jesus, mocked him. But after 6 hours of quality time, one thief came to the conclusion, we are guilty, he's innocent. Do you not fear God? Remember me, Jesus. And Jesus touched him while hanging on a cross in his heart and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Do you know what cemetery means? Anybody here can tell me the Greek meaning for cemetery? You use that all the time, don't you? Are you planning to be buried in a cemetery? It means sleeping place. If you don't believe in the resurrection, don't be buried in a cemetery. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand. He touched her. Take me by the hand and lead me on life's way, we sing. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose, and the report of this went through all the district. Wow. We can touch God, and God touches us. The love language is so loud and clear. Know this. God touches you. He touches you the day you were baptized, when he washed you, like he washed the disciples' feet and touched them and served them. He washed you and cleansed you from your sin and gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the Lord's Supper, it is God who touches us with his body and his blood, and we touch him. Through the word of God that is proclaimed, God touches you in your heart, and we touch him when we have faith and we're humbled And when you get on your knees or sit in that pew and confess your sins, you're reaching up and you're touching God. And when I announce God's forgiveness upon you, it is God touching you, not Pastor Dreyer. And when Jesus comes and takes you back to heaven, it's not a reason for anything you have done, but he loves you and he comes and he touches you, embraces you, like the children who he put on his lap, and he blessed them and he takes you to heaven. Our God is a God of touch. Let me wrap it up for you. There once was a man, an elderly man, who came to talk to the pastor. And he said, you know, I love Jesus. I'm very active in the church, but I want to be honest with you, Pastor. I have trouble praying. Have you ever had trouble praying? And he came to the pastor's office, and they sat together chair by chair, and they just talked about this. And the pastor said, you have trouble talking to me? And the pastor said, oh, no, Pastor, you're so easy to talk to. He said, well, let me give you something that might help you. When you have trouble praying, when you're at home, just pull up a chair, like we are here in my office. Pull up a chair and just talk to Jesus like you talk to me. He loves you. He cares. And the man said, you know, that's a pretty simple thing I can do. Thank you, Pastor. He went on his way. Several months later, the daughter of this man called and said, Pastor, I just want to inform you my dad passed away. It was rather sudden, unexpected. The pastor said, really? What happened? Said, well, you know, Dad would come down, would eat lunch with us, and then he'd always go upstairs and take a nap. That was his routine. We had lunch together, and at 1 o'clock, I went up to check on Dad, and he was just sleeping peacefully in his bed, kind of halfway in the fetal position, so comfortable. But then 2 hours later, at 3 o'clock, Dad wasn't up. And I thought I'd go check on him. And when I went in, Dad had died. I don't exactly know when, but he wasn't moving, wasn't breathing. And I knew he was dead. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. She goes, but that's not the strangest thing, Pastor. The strangest thing is when I went into the room at 1 o'clock, he was curled up sleeping. But at 3 o'clock, there was a chair in the room that had been moved right next to the bed. And Dad's hand was on the chair, and that's how he died. I don't understand that, Pastor. And so the pastor explained to the daughter the conversation in his office days and months earlier. And at that moment, both of them were divinely touched by God. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? Thank you, Father, for touching us, sending your Son to be with us, to be your hands for us. And we, touched by that love, can be love for others. We can share the good news. We can share the gospel. We can share that love. That's what the church is all about. Christ is the head. We are the hands, the feet, the voice, the ears, the love shared with others. May we never forget language of touch. Amen.